may be seated.
Well, as I mentioned earlier, today is a special day in the life of the church where we remember and celebrate the ascension of our Lord. You might say, well, why would we celebrate? Why would we celebrate that someone is leaving, right? Why would we celebrate that Christ is ascending and leaving us here all alone? Those first disciples probably would think that we were crazy for celebrating such a thing. And yet, I hope by the time we get to the end of the message this morning, you'll go, oh, that is indeed something to be celebrated. So I just want to read for us this morning, Acts in chapter 1. I want to read the first 11 verses for us. It should be up on the screen. If you want to, you can look in your Bibles as well. Or just listen. So many of these books are great stories to be told. Acts is part two of the gospel. It's always been interesting to me when people talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was talking to someone one time and I said, you know, what's your favorite books of the Bible? And they said, well, I really only read the gospels. I don't really read outside of that, because it doesn't have everything in it that we need. And I said to them, and I'll say this morning, that the gospel, which means good news, if we stop at the birth of Jesus, it's not gospel, because it's incomplete. And if we stop at the crucifixion, it's still not good news, because it's incomplete. If we stop at the resurrection, it's still not good news, because it's not complete. We have to move on to participation in the Spirit, and then it becomes good news. And so this morning, I want us to rest in this space that is so important for us to truly be able to consider what has been done in Christ Jesus, good news for our lives. And that, to get that, we must move to volume 2 of the Gospel of Luke in the book of Acts. Let's read those first 11 verses together this morning. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all the things that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his sufferings, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs and appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? And he replied, it's not for you to know the time or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. Rather, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up towards heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. It's the word of the Lord. We come to this story, and Jesus is talking a lot about the Spirit and waiting for this central promise of the Father. He's saying, you will win, and don't go until. And there's this promise, this dot, dot, dot. And we're going to talk about that next week for sure. And we're going to dwell in that Pentecost gift of the Spirit. But this morning, I want to concentrate on something a little bit different. And that is that Jesus gathers his disciples around, and he gathers them, we'd like to think, on a mountaintop. There's always a scene of this painted somewhere. And it's beautiful and it's gorgeous. I don't know what it looked like. Probably a little more greedy than we'd like to believe. And the disciples all gather around on the hilltop, and they're with Jesus. And it's their final moments with Jesus. Now, they might not have known this, but they had to know that every moment with the resurrected Messiah was precious and was valuable and should be treasured and should be really made the most advantage of. And they gather around Jesus, and these are the last moments. When they had gathered, they spoke first, of course, because they love to talk and hear their own voices. They speak first, and this is what they ask Jesus about. They say, is this the time for the end? Really, they don't say the end, but they say, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? Oh, we could dwell here for a long time too.
But Jesus, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, because Jesus doesn't spend a lot of time here. You see, they're concerned with the end. They're concerned with the restoration being complete. They're concerned with everyone being justified and vindicated who has been oppressed and who has dealt with injustice and suffering. They're looking forward to the completion, the total completion of Jesus' work, the total restoration. Not only are they looking forward to the total restoration, but they're thinking very small in terms of their own community, their own national identity. And Jesus' response to them is very simple. That really is no concern of yours. It's really no concern. We'll come back to this here in a little bit, but Jesus is saying, you're thinking in times and seasons ahead of you. And that's really not yours to be worried about. Let the Father worry about that. In other words, let's figure out what your purpose is now, because my restoration work is not just a work of the future. My restoration power is not just something that you're going to witness one day. It's going on now. And let's talk about that. The seasons and periods and times of when my work will be completed in its fullness, and when everything will be restored, and when the unjustified will be vindicated and all this, don't worry about that. Let's talk about now. And Jesus says, rather than being concerned about when the end will come and getting all caught up with that and just standing around talking about when, what, if, when, how, let's talk about your responsibilities now. Rather than that, here's what's important. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will be my witnesses. That is what I want to concentrate on this morning, because that is the title that Jesus gives to every disciple. Jesus is not talking to an elite few here. Jesus is not saying, you'll be my witnesses, you 11 that followed me so well. Jesus is not saying that. He's talking to a larger group of disciples, and he's saying, your responsibility, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of the way and the truth and the life that is Jesus, this is what you are to be about. You will be my witnesses. So he's talking to all of us this morning, not just me as a pastor, not just some of us who are teachers or whatever, but all of us. He says, you will be my witnesses. Now, a lot of people think about a lot of different things when they hear the word witness. You might think of a courtroom, or you might think of, you know, when the cop pulls you over and you say, prove that I was speeding. I don't know what you think of when you think of witness, but it's Mother's Day, and so I think this is appropriate. I think of my mother when I think about witness. Oh, this is why. A witness is someone who is we talk about someone who is an eyewitness, but someone can be an eyewitness or an ear witness. It is someone who has been a spectator. It's someone who has encountered something. They've seen something, experienced something, and the job of a witness is simply to represent to someone what has happened, right? This is why if you've ever been in an accident in your car and someone was doing something they shouldn't have been doing, you better catch someone who can represent that fact to a cop who's going to show up. Because if you can't, then you have to pay for your own damage to your car, and it's not fun. I think of my mother when I think about this, because I think of the summer when I was 11 years old. My brother was 13, my other brother was 16, and my mother had to work that summer full time. So she worked from 7 to 5:30, and that whole summer, for those hours, me and my two brothers were left at home alone. We grew up on a farm, and I will not even begin to try to describe the shenanigans that we were able to get into. It is some things I would not mention for fear of jail time. So my mother would go to work at 7:30 in the morning. She'd leave the house at about 6:45, and she would gather us all. She would have gotten us up, and we'd have had baths and showers or whatever. We would have just gotten up. We had chores at the farm to do, feeding and stuff. And she would gather us around, and she would say, you know the rules. Lunch is in the pantry or the fridge. You don't leave the house unless you call me first. If you're going to the farm, up to the barn, and you're going to do chores, you got to let your papa know. You know the rules of the house. I don't have to tell you the rules. You better be good or I'll know. And then she'd leave. And 5 minutes after she left, one of my brothers would look to the other and say, let's do such and such. And he'd say, but mom said, and he'd say, oh, she's going to be gone, right? And I always think of witness when I think of my mother, because she would come home at 5:30 to find a door off the hinges, egg yolk stains on the TV, water streaks down the walls. One time the car was across the road in a field. We didn't have the keys to that car. And she would come home, and she would walk in the door, and she'd drop her bag, And she'd go into the kitchen, and she would get out. My mother a lot of times would get out a spoon of chocolate chip cookie dough, uncooked. I'm sure that'll kill you now. But anyways, and I would remember that she would call me in there, always me. I'm the youngest. And she'd call me into the kitchen, and she'd set me up on the bar stool. She'd say, climb up on the bar stool, honey. And I'd say, okay. And we'd sit up there, and she'd lean her elbows on the bar, and she'd look at me, and she'd say, the car, honey, in case you missed it, while I was gone, has moved from the driveway to the cornfield across the street. Now, let's not worry about the fact that now Mr. Oscar's, you know, whatever he had planted that season is flattened by the presence of that car in his field. But let's just get to the how. I need to know how that car, honey, ended up across the street from our house. And I would look at her and say, I didn't do it, Mom. I didn't have anything to do. And she'd say, honey, I know you didn't have anything to do with it, but you know who did. And she'd set that tub of chocolate chip cookie dough down, and she'd stick a spoon in it for me. And she'd say, and you're going to tell me every single detail. And you're not getting up from that bar stool until you do. And then I had to decide whether or not I wanted to face my mother's wrath or my brother's when she went to work the next day. That's what I think of with witness. Honey, I know you didn't do it. I know it's not your work. I know since you're 11, it's highly unlikely that you figured out how to get that car out of gear into neutral and across the road into the cornfield next door. But you know how it happened. You saw it happen. You were there, and you're going to tell me. When Jesus says to his disciples, you will be my witnesses, that's good news. That's good news for a few reasons. First of all, it's good news because a witness doesn't create anything but a testimony. I'll just be honest with you. When we began to plant Blackman Community Church, I had a lot of people come up to me and say, man, I bet you're stressed out. And I said, why? And they say, because if you fail to get the church started, it's all on you, and it might be the end of your ministry as you know it. And I told him, I said, listen, pressure's not on me to create the church. That's God's work. My job is just to help people understand what's happening before their very eyes. You see, our world is being turned upside down by the love of Jesus. Literally, the ship is sinking. The old is passing away. If our eyes are opening, reality is being torn apart in front of us. I mean, for Pete's sake, dead people don't stay dead. That's craziness. And it's not our job. We don't have to worry about producing that. People come up to me all the time and say, can you prove God to me? And I say, God will prove God's self to you. You see, to say to the disciples, you will be my witnesses, is to say, my work is not complete yet, and I'm not leaving all the burden of that on you. That's the first good news. The second good news is that we get to be witnesses. There's no greater way of valuing someone than to invite them to be a part of something. Speaking of my mother sticking a spoon in cookie dough, my mom would do a lot of things. I remember one time you know how people used to put border wallpaper like waist high around a living room? Do you remember that? Maybe navel high, I don't know, like this. And we had this Thomas Kincaid. My mom and dad had saved up for this Thomas Kincaid. You know, did anybody know Thomas Kincaid? This real fancy. It was so expensive stuff. And they were putting it around our living room. You know, you got to keep it straight. It's got to go on. Wallpaper can't have bubbles. And I remember as a child sitting on a roll of carpet. We were renovating the house, and Mom was putting that up. And she said, honey, do you see how I'm doing this? And I was watching, and I was saying, yeah, Mom, that's great. And I remember saying, can I try? Ah, but who knows how expensive that stuff is, right? She's got three kids and whatever. She has no money, you know. And I remember her going, maybe later, you know. And I sat in that living room as a kid, and I watched a living room turn beautiful with paint and wallpaper and all this stuff. But I really, really, really remember that wallpaper because my parents have painted a lot of other things and done a lot of things because of the point at which my mother turned around and said, Josh, you want to come over here and try? Nothing values us more than getting to be a part of something, than to be trusted to be a part of something that we know is precious. And Christ looks at those disciples. These guys are callous-handed fishermen. They're traitor tax collectors. They're hot-headed zealots. They're misfits of the greatest kind. They're guys that are broke as a joke. They left home 3 years ago. They're homeless. They're penniless. nothing. And he looks at them and says, the world might see one thing, but what I see in you, and he looks around at a group of disciples and he says, I see in you people that I can trust to be a part of my mission. I can trust you to be a part of my mission in this world. I'm not giving you the burden to carry, but I know you want to be a part of it, and you'll be witnesses. People whose words and deeds, whose personal lives and communal engagement as the church lets the world in on the good news that Christ is redeeming and restoring them. And then Jesus says this. He says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Now that's their home. That's their culture. That's their people. That's their safe space. That's their obvious place where God is at work. And Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. The scope of this. If we are only looking in our, you know, we can get metaphorical with this. You have Jerusalem areas in your life, the places where you're used to seeing God at work. That's where your eyes are open. That's where you're witnessing. That's where if somebody says, hey, when's the last time you encountered God? You can say, well, I was at church on Sunday and dot, dot, dot. That's your Jerusalem. You're going to see God there and you're going to be able to witness that God was there. You're going to, with your words and your life, be able to inform others that God was present and active, restoring, healing, redeeming people. But in Jerusalem on a Sunday morning, because that's where your eyes are open. But then there's the Judea and the Samaria and the ends of the earth part of your life, where you really, it's been a long time, maybe never, that you've ever witnessed to anybody. You've never really been able to tell anybody with your life and your words that God is encountering the world in that spot and redeeming it and restoring it by a sacrificial love, because your eyes aren't open to even see it there. Because who expects to worship on the assembly line? Who expects to worship trying not to pick up the flu in your elementary class? Who expects to worship and encounter the restorative, resurrecting, healing, redeeming, sacrificial love and good news of Jesus at the gas station? Or on your commute? Or at your family dinner table where you're just trying to get more food in the kid's mouth than on them? Well, Jesus says, not only in Jerusalem will you encounter my restoring, redeeming power, but in all the other places where you might think never to look. Every corner of creation is filled up with my glory. It's already in those places. You don't have to take me to those places. When you get there, I'll be waiting to meet you. All you have to do is open your eyes, your mouth, and your hearts and your lives and proclaim that you found me there. Then we can get literal about it. You know, when we go to the world and we proclaim a good news, the disciples seem to miss it, because for them the good news was still, and you know, it's good in a way, but it's still kind of wrapped up in their Israel, their specific. Listen, we don't proclaim a good news that is United States of America specific. We don't proclaim a good news that is Murfreesboro City or Blackman Community specific or Tennessee State specific. We don't declare a good news that's North America specific or that's first world specific. We proclaim a good news that is Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and every end of the earth. That is the scope of God's redeeming work that we are to testify concerning. Jesus tells them this, and even as he's speaking, it says he begins to be lifted. Listen, when I was in college, I actually went to college trying to disprove God. More than anything else. Not disprove God, but disprove that God was worth serving. Ask me about it some other time. But I would study the biblical languages, Greek and Hebrew, and I remember reading this, and I tried so hard when it said that he was taken up before their very eyes to prove that Jesus didn't actually do, like, you know, like the floating thing, you know. I can't. The word there is that he went up. So here they are, and they're like, man, that's good stuff. I never, oh, Jesus, you know. Well, Jesus, where are you going? And he's gone that quick. And they just stand there with their eyes pointed heavenward. And the angels show up. And I just imagine these two angels just looking at these guys. It'd be comic, right? They're all just standing there. Fellas? Hey, fellas. Yeah, fellas. What are you doing? Just waiting for him to come back. I mean, just standing around, staring. He's coming. He said he's coming. He also said you shouldn't worry about that. Get going. for Pete's sake. Because God's at work and you have a calling. All of you have a calling to be witnesses. Leave with a light burden because the work is not yours. Only the joy of revealing it to the world. And they go. They go to wait for the power that they'll need that we'll talk about next Sunday. This morning, I want you to know that Christians are not people who stand around staring at the clouds. For Christians, the restorative resurrection power of Jesus is not a someday, one day, maybe, if, when, how. For Christians, for disciples of Jesus, when we talk about resurrection and restoration and redemption and justice and sacrificial love, we're not talking about one day long down the road when we hear a trumpet blast and we all rise from our graves. We're talking about that, but we're not just talking about that. We're talking about our Jerusalem places. We're talking about our Samaria and Judea places. We're talking about neighbors. We're talking about the broken in our cities and our communities. We're talking about the most violent places on the earth. We're talking about the homeless. We're talking about our broken families. When we talk about restoration and healing and love, we're talking about what God is doing right now before our very eyes. We're talking that if we could see, God is literally ripping open windows to heaven all around us. Imagine if we could notice in every place. Imagine if we could notice that God is literally, that the world we know is passing away before us. For Pete's sake, dead people don't stay dead. Imagine if we believed that and noticed it enough. It would be easy. Well, maybe. To with our tongues and our lives say to the world, don't you see the good news that is happening all around you, in your family and in your neighborhood and in your heart? This morning, that's what Christians are about. This morning, if you think you're worthless, if you think that you can be trusted with nothing, if the people in your life have defined you as such, as a person who is not to be trusted with the precious tasks of life. Let me tell you something. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. What a failure. You know what I'm saying? Tried to walk on water. All he had to do was keep his eyes on Jesus. Sunk like a rock. I mean, one of these guys was a tax collector. He'd go with buff guys into your home and destroy your property and threaten your wife and kids unless you gave him all the money you had and didn't care if you starved to death. These guys, Christ, you, no matter what the world may tell you, Christ trusts you, values you enough to invite you to be a part of the most precious work in the history of the world. And that is the mission of God. That's how valuable you are to Christ. And if you think this morning, and I guess I'm speaking as a church, I'm speaking to us as a church, and I'm speaking to us as individuals. If you have a family member, a loved one, or a neighbor that needs Christ, and you're carrying the burden because you think it's your job to prove God to them, you think it's your job to get them redeemed, whether personally or if we as a church ever begin to think that it's our job to get our community redeemed, that's God's job. God redeems people and communities and the world. Your job is simply to keep pointing out that He's at work doing that. That's what it means to be witnesses. John, will you go out and tell the kids that we're about to receive communion together? To pray for us. Father, this morning we celebrate the ascension. And that sounds silly, because why would we celebrate that you left? We celebrate that you left because as you left, you looked at us and you said, you, yes, you, Though the world may call us a failure, though we might not know our own gifts, though we may think we're not gifted at all, though we may struggle with the ins and outs of life, and though we may say, I've just started this faith and I've already stumbled. Whoever we are, wherever we are on the journey with you, you have looked us in the face and you have said, I am about the work of restoring the entire world. You have